Good morning, Bradley Epworth. Yeah, thank you, sir. Yeah, right here would be good. All right, did everybody get a little sheet of paper on the way in? I got a handout. You might have some homework, so which is fine, right? We got Thanksgiving break coming up here, so you'll have some extra time on your hands. It'll be all good. All right, color too. Wow. And how, huh? Okay. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 2. I've been charged with Matthew 2, 13 through, what are we at through here? Through 23, okay? All right. Oh, while you're doing that, I got to get something. Better. Speak softly. Something like that. Somebody said that. Okay. We'll come back to that. Do we have a title slide up there to pique interest? Good. Cool. All right. Well, no? Yes? No? No title slide? Very good. Okay, great. Well, it is King Jesus the Branch. Oh. Nice. Oh, I just don't see it up here. Okay, good. Yeah, King Jesus the Branch, so behold the man. Okay? All right. Hey, it's been a while since I've been here. Might be a while again before I come back, but... Well, hey, let's start by just reading through our scripture passage, okay? And then let's just kind of delve into it here and talk about it. So, Matthew 2:13. Okay, so we're picking up Daryl last week, awesomely kind of set us up. He talked about the wise men from the east, okay, how these individuals were coming most likely, probably from Babylon, right, and they were probably disciples of Daniel, right, when the Israelites had gone into Babylonian captivity, and, Daniel was raised up by the power and mercy of God to second in the land over Babylon, okay, chief over all the sorcerers, astrologers, right, all the weirdos of the land, right, become his disciples, right? And they're like, wow, like, we do stuff, but, like, you really do stuff, right? Like, wow, God is with you. And so he actually ends up, it appears, really discipling these people, and they're awaiting and they're looking for the king of Israel to come, okay? Which is pretty crazy to think, because remember, he comes in, they come into Jerusalem, and Herod and his crew are not waiting for the king of Israel to come, right? In fact, they don't want another king. Herod, right, wants to hold on to his power, which is where we're going to kind of jump into here. So Herod's like, hey, guys, tell me when you find the baby, let me know, because I want to come worship him too. And they're like, great. And then God gives a dream to these men, and they really are wise men because they pay attention to the dream, and they don't go back to Herod, and Herod realizes he's been fooled. So in verse 13, now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. All right. So where are we going here? As we jump into this, sometimes it's nice when you're studying a piece of literature or a writing or the Bible. Sometimes it's nice to feel really cozy and warm, like, oh, this is beautiful, this is written to me, right? This really ministers to my heart. And sometimes it's beneficial to understand a bit of a distance, that something becomes a little bit more foreign to you, to kind of see it through another set of eyes. Okay. So I want to start off today by saying the book of Matthew was not written to us. Okay, there you go. Let's distance the text a little bit. The biography of Jesus really wasn't written for us 21st century Gentiles. But I digress. Don't stone me yet. Okay, the Gospel of Matthew was predominantly written for Jewish people. Okay? It's written in a very Jewish style. And the way that Matthew writes is very hard to understand in certain places unless you understand certain conventions of Jewish way of thinking and handling scriptures and working through things. I think 2 weeks ago, Chad talked about the 14 generations, right? Just think back to the genealogy of Jesus, right? 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, and you're like, that's cool, unless you start studying the text and you're like, wait a second, there's more than 14 generations of some of these. Like, it's some funny math going on here, right? Now, if you're a 21st century American and, right, we're thinking logically and Greekly, you're like, wow, this book is obviously out to lunch, right? Move on. All the contradictions. But if you were a Jewish reader and you're reading through that, Chad, as you mentioned, you're going to see, oh, 14, 14, and 14. 14 is the number of, does anybody remember? David, right? David in Hebrew letters. And so the Jewish people do this thing called gematria. Every letter has a numerical value, right? And you can do certain things like this. This isn't weird because we know this, right? If anybody's ever read the book of Revelation, there's a number in that book. 666, and that is the number of a man. And you're like, ooh, like what is the 666? Well, I'm not gonna talk to you about that. But what I'm telling you is that's gematria. I'll leave that to Pastor Tom to next week. He's gonna tell us what the 666 is. Okay? But all I'm saying is, right, when we read that, that's very Jewish way, right, of doing gematria, to kind of encode things. Sometimes they encode it, right, for certain reasons or whatnot. And if you know what they're talking about, if you're in the in-group, you're like, oh, I know what you're saying there, right? So, for example, when Matthew's writing, you know, 14, 14, 14, a Jewish reader is like, that's the number of David. Oh, you're talking about the son of David, right? And in Hebrew, the way that you say the most of something is you triple it, right? So if something's holy, it's holy. But if it's holy, 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 that is like the most. Okay, they don't have the, what is it, superlatives, right? They don't have a way of saying the most holy. They just say he is holy, holy, holy. So Jesus is David, David, David. Like he is the David par excellence, as Chad would say. I like that word there. It sounds very academic, par excellence, right? Okay, so let's distance ourselves slightly from the text and say, okay, so we're reading through a gospel written primarily to a very Jewish literate audience. We can still glean things from it, but I just wanted to distance us a moment, and then we can come back to some of the things that may be a little weird, because Matthew's going to use some scriptures in a way that you could be like, Matthew, you're kind of messing with the scriptures, dude. Like, that's not really what it says, right? And if we just kind of, like, take it from a logical way, you could be like, Matthew is either out to lunch, or he's trying to pull a fast one with scriptures here, or Matthew's doing something that's very Hebraic, very Jewish, and very understood by his audience at the time. And I think if we can put the little Hebrew in our head there for a moment and kind of understand the game he's playing, it can open up the scripture more for us. And then we can figure out how does that apply to us, I think. And then we can draw it nearer to us once we kind of crack open a little bit of what he's doing. Well, hey, let's get going in this, huh? So remember that the book of Matthew, the primary claim in Matthew 1:1, right, is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, so Matthew is, from the very point, again, if you're not Jewish, it could be like, okay, right, he's the son of people. I got people too. I got great-grandpa Eliezer, right? But it's like, no, these are very important people. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Okay, he's the father of the faith. Okay, David gets the covenant with God for an eternal kingship, an eternal dynasty. Okay, and we remember that Christ or Messiah isn't a last name, but it's a title, right? It's a throne room name. So rulers in Rome were called Caesars. Rulers in Egypt were called Pharaohs. And rulers in Egypt are called Messiahs. It's a kingly title. So if you say Jesus Christ, that's a faith statement. It's a faith statement you're making. Right? Because you're saying, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is king. Now, maybe you didn't know that. You may want to rethink that now if you say that, right? You got to think of that. Wait, is he king? Is he my king? Because if he's not king, then he's not Jesus Christ to you. He would just be Jesus of Nazareth. He's not your king yet. Okay, so if we remember that, so Matthew's got a bent, right? He's trying to use everything, the story of Jesus' life, the scriptures, right, to bring you to this idea of who is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the King of Israel and, yay, the King of the whole world, okay? So Matthew is playing at us here a little bit. He wants to get us to that point. Okay, good. So the first chapter establishes Jesus' right to the throne as the descendant of David, highlighting his predetermined mission and coming as deliverer from sin. So therefore, it's important, right? So we've gone through that a little bit. We talked about some of the scandalous people in there, some of the ladies, because Jesus is going to be born through a scandalous way as well, right? Mary's going to be found with child, and she's not married. It's like, whoa, how can this be the king, right? Whoa, this seems kind of messed up. But then we're reminded, oh, yeah, a lot of people throughout Scripture had real messed up genealogies, you know, and yet it didn't disqualify him. God used through that, okay? God worked through broken people. Okay, and then we talked about, again, the Magi, the wise men last week. And so in my section, here is what I see and I want to call out that Matthew's doing in a very Jewish way. And we're gonna there's a word on here. It's recapitulation. Do we have that up here? Yeah, there you go. Okay, how many people knew that word coming in here? Okay. Now you know it when you go forth. You try to work that one into Thanksgiving meal this year, you know. I think that's just a recapitulation, you know. They'll be like, whoa. You're like, I go to church at Bradley Upworth. Okay, a recapitulation, okay, according to Merriam-Webster, and apparently he knows words, is to retell or restate briefly, to repeat the principal stages or phases of a process. So I'm going to throw it out here. I see Jesus recapitulating, okay, major historical events in the life of Israel. All right, we're going to see that in the way that Matthew lays this out. I suggest that a Jewish reader would like see that pretty quickly and be tracking with what he's doing here, okay? A king, we don't have a king. We kill our kings. We don't like our kings. But if we had a king, okay, France doesn't like him either. But if we had a king, he would be our representative. Okay? A king represents the people, and the people represent the king. In fact, a king is nothing without people. If you're the king and you have no people, you're the king of nothing, right? Okay, I just made me think back to this old Honeymooners line. Should I say it? Okay, do you guys know that? You guys know this old show, The Honeymooners? I mean, I've only seen it by a rerun, where the guy, he's like kind of berating his wife. He's like, look, I'm the king in this house, right? You're nothing. I'm the king. You're nothing. Got it? She's like, yeah. He goes, what does that make me? And she says, the king of nothing. I always thought it was kind of clever, okay? So, this is what I'm here, folks. So a king represents his people, okay? This is why, if you look through the scriptures, right, talking about Jesus is like talking about Israel. And talking about Israel can be, at times, equated to their king. And probably Isaiah 53 would be a great example of this, the suffering servant, right? Who's the suffering servant? Is it Israel or is it the Messiah? And it's like, yeah, right, right? Both. Sometimes the king does something a little extra, but sometimes it can be like both, right? Because he represents his people. So if Jesus is recapitulating the life of Israel, okay, replaying some major events, it makes sense because he's identifying with his people, right? I think Matthew's trying to say, this is our king, and look, even as our people have gone through certain things, our king is also going, he's identifying with us. Well, that's what all the pretty pictures are about in color. So let's jump in here. The first one. Okay, now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord, this is in verse 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So, if you look on this sheet here, okay, and you see, we're going to skip Abraham for a second. That'll be homework, maybe. But you see Jacob and his sons, and you see the little hand going down, right? Well, think back to the biblical story, right? Jacob and his sons end up going down into Egypt. And why did they go down into Egypt? Because of a famine, right? There's some kind of a, there's an issue, there's a crisis that sends Jacob and his sons down to Egypt. And then they're going to live in Goshen, and they're going to, right, and they're going to live there for a while. What sends Joseph and Mary to Egypt is also a crisis. Okay? So you can see that the Son of God, Jesus, but God also calls Israel his son. Israel's my firstborn son in the book of Exodus in several places. Okay? So this term, even son, becomes a little bit fluid and a little bit flexible. Wait, are you talking about Israel, or are you talking about Jesus? Yeah. Right. Yes. Out of right. This is where we have to get the Hebrew in our head to be a little bit comfortable with some fluidity, a little bit of ambiguity, okay? And we might have to think about it for a little bit, and it's okay, right? So there can be a little wordplay, because if God says, this is my son, he can be talking about Jesus, the specific son, or sometimes there's that wordplay to talk about Israel, his firstborn son among the nations. Okay? So here's the game, right? It's like Hosea 11:1. You want to turn there real quick? So you're like, oh, okay, he's quoting from Isaiah 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away, and they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burnt offerings to idols. And you're like, oh, okay. So this is what Matthew's, he's quoting this, right? And you're like, oh, that's okay. But he's talking about Israel here. Yep, yep, he is. So we can just like clear that off the table, like that's what he's talking about. But Matthew is reinterpreting that, okay? He's doing this little game of playing with scriptures, right, to make theological points. But it's okay because if Israel is God's son and Jesus is too, you can do a little bit of wordplay here. You can kind of work with the text to see what you can come up with to support your theological point, okay? So we see Jesus going down to Israel, just like Jacob and his sons. So, you know, I don't know if you wanted to write down here, you could fill this out and you could put, you know, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go down to Israel. And this is just funny, and, you know, there's like threads I feel like you could take. For example, I don't even know what to do with it, but think about, you know, Joseph went down to Egypt, right? And then, and Jesus' dad's name is Joseph, so there's like this resonance, right, between the son of Jacob, Joseph, right, and then the Joseph of Mary. And then even Mary is funny because Mary in Hebrew is Miriam, right? Well, that's the name of Moses' sister. His sister was Miriam. She's the one that walked along the river with him and watched over the little basket as he floated down, right? And then Jesus' mom's name is Miriam. So there's these like notes in there that like hit you, like these names, right, are like there's stuff happening here that's probably playing in their mind to be like, wow, this is crazy. Okay, so out of Egypt I call my son. Now let's talk about that. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. I just want to briefly mention that the word in Greek is pleirose, okay, to fulfilled. And it would be helpful to understand that the book of Matthew, it would be helpful to understand that when we think of fulfilling, right, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's like these, like, you know, check boxes here, and we're like, this is the Messiah coming, and we're waiting for him to come and check off all of these little, and all these prophecies are just for him, okay? And then we'll know when we've got like 15 checkboxes full that this is the Messiah, okay? If you look that word up and do like a word study on it, you know, it can mean, it can have that sense a bit, but the majority sense seems to be to make full, to make something more rich, like to fulfill the law, to make it more understandable, or to just to do it, to do something, right? You know, and so like even examples that I got was like, you know, in Matthew 5:17, I'm just going to briefly hit that. Jesus says, don't think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it, okay? Well, if fulfill in that tent means to like check it off so we don't have to do it anymore, then that would be weird. It's like, I didn't come to abolish the law. I just came to abolish the law. And you're like, wait, that doesn't make any sense, Jesus. But right, but what if he's like, I didn't come to abolish it, but I came to do it and to make it full of meaning in life. Okay. Another one would be Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, it's not like, well, you know what? Boy, I helped Ashley out, so I did that now. I fulfilled the law of Christ. I'm done. But it's like, no, I'm doing the law of Christ. Like I'm continuing to fulfill by helping each other out here. Okay, so if we can take that term fulfill out, we're not necessarily thinking about just checking off boxes, like, oh, he fulfilled that. Okay, cool. Because then you get confused when you go back and you read it, like Hosea 11:1, and you're like, that doesn't have anything to do with the Messiah. Like any honest reading would have to say, this is like a historical remembrance of Israel coming out of Egypt. This isn't talking about Jesus. So I want to pull that out there because these can be, I think, some stumbling blocks. Like even for me, when I start to get into it and I have to like wrestle through, I'm like, how can this be? Especially, I mean, there's like, I think 10 fulfill verses that Matthew uses. And each one would be easy to stumble over if you don't understand the game that he's playing, right? He's working with the scriptures to support his theological idea of Jesus as the Son of God and as the King, okay? And as that representative of Israel. He's recapitulating these life events. Okay, moving on. So in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to that time that had been ascertained by the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Again, if you read that, you're like, well, wait a second, that comes out of Jeremiah, and it seems like Jeremiah is talking about the Babylonian captivity, right? When all the Israelites were gathered together in the city of Ramah and then shipped off to Babylon, right? Rachel, who died near Bethlehem, giving birth to Benjamin, okay, and they're doing this kind of this poetic play off of Rachel, you know, kind of like we might say, like, oh, you know, Grandpa Joe's just would be turning over in his grave right now if he knew what was going on, right? Well, Rachel's long gone, but she's weeping metaphorically again over her children Israel. Only this time, right, here's the story. So we got the picture of Moses this time, and so we got the skull and crossbones, and we see all the children. So remember, when around the time of Moses being born, right, Pharaoh issues this edict of the death of all the first, the young males, right? Because there was some swirl and idea, and even in the Jewish sources, they have this little story about astrologers of Pharaoh getting wind of these dreams that they had, that some kind of a deliverer was coming to Egypt, right, and was going to deliver the Jewish people and destroy the nation of Egypt. And so Pharaoh's like, get rid of them, right? We got to stop this thing here. And we have the same thing here, only this time, instead of it being Pharaoh, you have the Jewish king, if you will, Herod. He's actually not really Jewish. He's Idumean, but whatever. You can check that out later. You have Herod, right, who is the king of Israel at that time, killing his own people, creating a genocide on his own people to try to stop the new king from coming, okay? And it echoes the birth of Moses, the first deliverer, the birth of Jesus, the second deliverer, the death of the young boys in the Nile, the death of the young boys in Egypt by the hand of Herod. Okay, Jesus lives through that, which is why he goes down to Egypt, partly. Okay, continuing on. Then we've got Israel, God's son, coming up out of Egypt. Again, this is what we talked about when God gives the word. here in verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So just like God told Moses to get up and go to Pharaoh, right, and deliver my people, to bring them up out of the land, because it's time to go into the promised land. So we have that with Israel being God's son, Israel coming up, and Jesus, God's son, coming up again, going back to the land of Israel, recapitulating that part of Israel's history. Okay, and then Joseph is a faithful man, so he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, I'm going to pause for 1 second here. Right, so if you look on here, I've given you three main events, but there's something with Abraham over here, Israel, and Moses, and I'm not going to tell you what I was thinking on that. If you're interested, you know, meditate on this, ponder on this a bit, and see if you can put some connections together on what you think might be some more recapitulations on that. And some of that we haven't even gotten to yet. This isn't all from our text. But if you start thinking about it, so, you know, just a little something. Again, over Thanksgiving break, you eat too much turkey, you go into a turkey coma, that's all right. You just lay on the couch and think about that for a little bit, give you something to do, especially if the football games are a little boring. Okay. Well, that leads us to our last portion here. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And there's just a big glaring problem with this. Does anybody know what the big problem is? Anybody bold enough to shout it out? I'm looking at Jim back there. Yeah, oh, you want to answer it, Jim? He's like, no, I just was waving. Here's the big glaring problem. There's no such prophecy. I mean, you can scour all through the Bible. In fact, the city of Nazareth never even appears in the Hebrew Scriptures. So you got a problem. You're gonna. I mean, it's easy to read, because if you're like, oh, cool, wait, which prophecy was he talking about? You're going to be left scratching your head for a long time, because there is no, Nazareth is never mentioned, and there's no prophecy about the Messiah ever being called a Nazarene or living in a city called Nazareth. So now you're stuck. You're like, Matthew, what are you talking about here? So I got something for you. I got an idea, okay? In the Hebrew sages and the rabbis, when they have a problem, they say, this is a difficulty. And they're going to talk about something that's difficulty in the scripture. And then hopefully by the time you get done, they say, this is not a difficulty. So let's see if we can do that. Right now, this is a difficulty, okay? Where is this? And Matthew ups the ante, because he doesn't even say the prophet. Look at that word. The prophets. He's like doubling down. He's like, this isn't in one place. There's like multiple places that this is. And you're like, well, you're a bold man, Matthew. Okay, so let's jump in. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that it was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene. And the problem we talked about is that there is no such passage. This is really more of a riddle, I suppose, to you. And I think it's going to be helped be unbound a little bit. This is where we want to get our Hebrew in our head a little bit. Because even though the Gospels are written in Greek, okay, these are Jewish people who are writing this. So they're going to be predominantly thinking in Hebrew or maybe Aramaic, okay, and trying to put that into Greek. I'm going to just throw that out there, right? That's a pretty common consensus, right? If I were to go write, you know, in French and, you know, write all sorts of letters, it's going to convey certain, it's going to betray me as an American speaker, most likely, okay? And especially, I mean, these guys were just, think about, predominantly, you know, fishermen, right? Or in Matthew's case, a tax collector. But this isn't generally their first language. And if you ever have studied another language, I love you, you're awesome. And if you've ever studied another language, you understand the complexities, right? You're like, oh man, they just say things like so different than I would, right? And if you try to just say literally what you're thinking in English, right, someone who's a native speaker is gonna be like, oh, okay, you speak English, right? Because you can tell the way that things get stuck into language. One example in French, which is always fun, in many languages. In fact, English is one of the few languages that has this word, earn. I earned a paycheck. I earned money. I'd be interested for somebody that speaks another language, like German or whatnot, to know if this is the same for you guys, right? But in English, it gets hard because kids want to be like, how do I say that I earned $5? And you're like, well, you don't, because in French, you win money. Je gagne de l'argent, right? And in most languages, you win money. You don't earn money. So this word becomes very hard to translate in between languages because people want to say, well, how do I say, you know, I earned $5? And it's like, it doesn't exist. You have to find actually a different word that sounds really funny in English to say, I won $15 an hour for my job. And you're like, I won. That's so, okay, right? So same thing I'm suggesting to you that, right, when we read the Greek written New Testament, that sometimes there's words or ideas that are written in Greek, but the Hebrew behind that is not really what they wanted to say, or it gets stuck in there. Okay, so here's an idea. Nazarene, okay, again, like I said, Nazareth never shows up in the Hebrew Bible. However, there is a word that does show up quite a bit, and it's the word for branch. Now we're getting close to this. This, I don't even know if this is a branch or like a log. I don't know what time that changes over. Okay, but I got this, by the way, my neighbors have this tree, and it's a silver maple, and it's dying, I guess, because every time there's a storm, these babies fall, like branches fall, and you don't want to park under it, okay? And you don't want your friends to park under it, so it's like, don't park under that house there. Every time, invariably, this is just one of the latest casualties, okay? So it's rotten and it's big, and it's interesting, by the way, because, right, branches have this way of, you know, betraying health, right? When they're healthy and strong, they have leaves, and they stand strong in the wind, but when they get sickly, leaves fall off, and they begin to break off when there's storms and weather, like that, like this one did. And I'm sure glad my car was not under that. Okay, so in Hebrew, the word for branch, there's really two main words, and the first is netzer, and the other one is samech, okay? And, but what's interesting is if you take this word, yeah, there you go. Yeah, there it is. Nice. Oh, but the Hebrew's not up there. No, I'm just teasing. All right. Branch. And there's when you look through this, you're like, oh, this is interesting. There's actually several verses that talk about the branch, and they all are very messianic in flavor. So let's look at a few. In fact, I do have four of them here. Let's go to Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is very messianic. And, you know, if you're a Christian and you've read the New Testament, you're probably instantly like, wow, there's like three or four phrases right out of there that I can instantly think in other parts of the Bible, right? Slaying with the breath of his mouth and the rod of, right? The belt of truth around his waist, all this kind of stuff. And that's interesting because this title is The Branch. The Branch. Now, that's kind of a cool name. So that's why I call him the Branch Man, okay? And you can use this if you want. It's okay, right? But if you want, you could, and we'll read a few more and make sure that it works out, but you could call Jesus the Branch Man, which I think sounds stellar, right? And if you added that to our prayers, that would be amazing. Dear Branch Man. All right. So, this is how my mind works, right? This is how I keep myself entertained. All right, let's look at some more. This is not the only one. If that was only one, you'd be like, that's very interesting. But there's more. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Branch Man. Wait, no. The Lord is our righteousness. Okay. It's talking about a king. It even tells us this is a king here, right? A righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. In his days, Judah will be saved and all Israel will dwell securely. We're not there yet, but his name does mean salvation. Yeshua, Jesus, means salvation in Hebrew, right? So we have a savior here. Okay, but wait, there's more. Zechariah 3, 8 and 9. All right, I'm the only one flipping pages here. Y'all didn't bring your Bibles? Okay, Zechariah 3, 8 and 9. And hear now, O Joshua, which is funny, again, because as Chad pointed out, I believe, Joshua, Yeshua, Yehoshua, right? So this priest's name is Yeshua or Yehoshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So it's even kind of crazier if you just, what if you just substituted that? You know, hear now, O Jesus, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. That's crazy. Jesus removed the iniquity of the land in a single day on that cross, right? Boom, done, nailed to the tree, one single day. From when he was arrested to when he died was in one day. It's crazy. He's called the branch. But there's more. There's another one that I got. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. All right, we're jumping in the middle of the story here. But again, say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall rebuild the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne and council of peace between them both. He'll be a priest and a king. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Okay, and it continues on with a lot of things there. Another branch one, okay? So, I suggest to you that branch is a cryptic name for the son of David, the coming one. That this is one of the titles that people would have known, right? The branch of the Lord is coming. Okay, and he's going to do like all these amazing things when the branch comes. And like I said, in Hebrew, so in Hebrew, Nazareth, okay, is Netzeret, Netzeret. And I don't know, oh yeah, right? Branch is Natser. So you can see the root in the name of the city, Natseret, Natseret, which is why I call Nazareth Branchtown, Branchtown, right? You could say that this is Branchtown, Netzeret. And there's even speculation like, was Nazareth founded perhaps by a Davidic line of family that founded that city, right? This is a little city of Davidic people, perhaps, right? And that might have been, I mean, it's hard to know, right, why they named it Netzeret. But we definitely don't see it in the Hebrew scriptures, but we do in the New Testament. And there seems to be a word play going on here with the branch, branch town. This is, so I like to say, that branch man settles in branch town. And I think if you look at it that way, you're like, oh my goodness, this is kind of like a rich like study, right? You're like, Matthew, you just did something like really deep right here. And I think we're good because it fulfills the meaning of the name, Nazareth, and why he would be called a Nazarene, why he'd be called a branchy one. It's hard to come up. I was trying to think about, you know, if you live in New York, you're a New Yorker, right? If you live in Peoria, you're a, if you live in Branchtown, you're a Branchtownian, a Brancher. I don't know. I was trying to think of like a cool way to say that, right? But in Hebrew, they call it a Notzrim. Notzrim, right? A person who lives in the city of Nazareth. And just kind of a fun, like, bonus, extra bonus points here. Even in modern Hebrew, Christians are called Notzrim, branch people. Oh, you're one of those branch people. You're one of those Notzrim. You follow Jesus from Nazareth. You're a branchy person. I don't know, it like fails to like translate well, right? I'm a branchy person. But I think it's crazy because it makes me think of Jesus say, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? You're my branchy people. There's one more thing that I want to add to this that blows my mind, and then I actually want to talk to you about the gospel of the kingdom for a second, if that's okay. There's a story in the Torah, there's a story in the Old Testament, okay, and there were some people called, a man named Korah, and he had some followers, and Korah and his followers had some issues with Moses, right? Basically said, Moses, who do you think you are? Like, how are you better than we are, right? I mean, didn't we all come out of Egypt together? Right? Didn't we all go through the Red Sea together? Right? Aren't we all Israelites? Yep. Don't we all have the promise of God, or the patriarchs? Abraham's our father? Yes. So Moses and Aaron, what makes you so much better? I think we should be the leaders. And so God has issue with this, okay? And so God's going to make it. He says, you know what? Here's the thing. I'm going to let you know who I've chosen, and I'm going to have you do a little exercise here, okay? And he says, this is what I want you to do. So first of all, God kills Korah and his friends, okay? So the ground opens up, and boom, there they go. They're gone. Okay, they got eaten by the earth, okay? So they're gone. So you're like, whoa, okay, nah, you might want to backtrack a little bit on your, you know, your bravado and your hubris, but he says, now, guys, I want one person from each tribe of Israel, 12 of y'all, okay, I want you to bring me your staff, your branch, okay? Staff is a broken off dead piece of wood, okay? And he says, I want you to take and write your name on it. Dan, Gad, Naphtali, Simeon, Levi, okay? Write your tribe name on it. So they all do that. They're like, what are we doing here? I don't know, but this is scary. Okay, I'm writing my name on it. And he says, take and put it into the tent of meeting and leave it there overnight. And go home. Now you can imagine probably some people did not sleep well that night, I would imagine, okay? Because they're like, what are we doing here? Like, you just saw Korah and his friends get eaten by the earth. Boom, right? And you're like, now I'm writing my name on a stick and I'm waiting all night. This is scary. It should be. All right, let's turn to number 17. This is my last passage. Numbers 17, 8 through 11. All right, so they put their sticks, it's in the tent of meeting, that's where like God is, right, in the tent of meeting. And the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, or the tent of meeting, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and blossoms and fruit. There were like almonds on it. Which is crazy. It's got to be crazy. You got here, you know, like imagine I got 12 of these babies in here one night, and I come in the next day, I'm like, hey guys, look at this. There's buds, there's leaves, there's blossoms, there's almonds. I'm like, hey, look, they're pretty good. You want one? You're like, no, get that thing away from me. Okay? The staff, the dead tree, sprouted and was fruitful, right? And God says, this, Levi, these are my leaders. How do you know that? Look at the branch. Look at the branch. The branch is alive. If you can't see that, you got issues, right? So how do you know? This is crazy. Praise God, right? You know, the world would say, hey, you know, like, what's so good about Jesus? Like, why is he so much better than Muhammad or Buddha, right? Krishna. You think you're so much better. Like, why? These are all great religious readers, right? Leaders, right? People could say that. And you could say, yeah, but you know what? There's only one branch that came back from the dead. There's only one branch that was dead and now is alive and bearing fruit in the earth. Think about that. The branch, Levi's branch, was a symbolic picture of God's blessing upon the tribe of Levi to be the priests and leaders. God's resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the sign par excellence, okay, that this is the man. This branch is the only one. You see how it starts getting deeper, right? This branch, Jesus, the branch man, is the only human being that's gone into the earth and come back out again, whoop, alive, and not just alive, but bearing fruit. Here we are, 2,000 years later, we're talking about the man from Nazareth, right? We're gathered in his name. He gave us the Holy Spirit, right? We're not just people here making stuff up. But this is real. And that is the sign. You want a sign? Why is Jesus the greatest person in the history of the world? Because he's the only one that God ever raised from the dead with power and said, I put my authority and my mark on this one, and he is the one that will judge the living and the dead. Now you deal with it. You can either bow the knee and accept him, or you can reject him, and that's totally your choice. But you don't want to be on the side of Korah, because Korah gets eaten by the earth, okay? Just want to say that. Now, you want to be on the side of Moses. You want to be on this side. Like, I love this man. He's my branch. Okay, you don't want to be on the Korah side saying, psh, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? We're just as good as anyone else. Ooh. Okay, so here's the thing. The world asks, why do you put Jesus above everything else? God speaks through many people, right? Many leaders. But everyone has died and is in the grave except one, right? That's the faith claim, right? So we've got two faith claims. One, he's the king, he's the Messiah. And two, that he died, but he was raised to life, right? Raised from the dead to eternal life, never to die again, right? And Paul says, look, this is super important that you get that, because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. You might as well go home right now, folks. Shut the doors down. There's no point to gather together like this. Why? For the coffee? I could have coffee at home. For the music? I could put music on at home, right? I'd rather be home doing my yard work right now. My yard doesn't look nearly as good as my neighbor's. I'm always like, man, theirs looks so good, but I'm always going to church on Sunday, right? It's like, I could look, my yard could be so much nicer if I didn't come here, right? So why are we here? And I want to suggest that, folks, it's the resurrection of the dead, right? If Jesus was raised to life from the dead and we are following him, then we will go as he goes. And though we may die, we will rise again. That's the hope of the gospel. It's not that we're just having a nice club. It's not that we have superior moral values. Because honestly, we might not. I know some great people who aren't Christians. Very good morals, very clean people. But they're not on the side of the branch man. If Jesus was raised from the dead, folks, then he alone is king. Nobody else has done that. He's the only branch so far that's come back to life and bearing fruit to this day. Okay? And he alone has the right to forgive sin and give life to his followers. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then Christianity is worthless and our hope is in vain and we're still in our sins. We all need to make a choice. And this is too important to leave to chance. Worship team, could you come up, please? So, my final point, I want to draw this to a close. And I wanted to start off a little bit by separating this from the text, okay? Matthew was written to the Jewish audience, okay? 2,000 years ago, predominantly, okay? But let's bring it a little bit closer. So we have Jesus, who identified with his people Israel, okay? He's identifying in so many ways, right? Being born, and the death of the children, and going down to Egypt, and being called up out of Egypt, and there's more. I think you could find more if you're interested. I don't want to give that away, okay? But God, Jesus also identified with you and me in a way too. You see, he identified with us in birth, suffering, and death. Because everybody lives, suffers, and dies. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. Nobody escapes this. And Jesus identified with all of humanity as well in his suffering, death. The resurrection hangs out there as a question. Are we a part of it? Will we follow him? Will we remain faithful and enter into the resurrection life like he did? I hope and pray that we all do, right? But the question is, where are you at? Where are you at with the branch? And there's people on the live stream too. Don't know where you're at. I don't know who you are, okay? If you have never made the decision to follow King Jesus, to be one of his note three, one of his branches, one of his disciples, today is the day of salvation. I plead with you on behalf of Christ Jesus, be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. You can pray, Jesus, I am yours, save me. and follow him. It can be as simple as that. And when you are in Jesus, the branch, the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit will flow into you and bring life to your dead parts, will bring fruit into your life, will bring light into you. I once was a dead branch. Apart from God, I didn't know anything about him. Didn't want anything to do with what I knew of him. But God had mercy on me when I was 19 years old. And he revealed himself to me through the scriptures. That's one reason I love the Bible. It was in reading the scriptures I finally encountered God as a reality. And the Holy Spirit filled me and made God and this world alive in a way I never knew before. The dead branch came alive. And I'm waiting for that ultimate life to come. If you haven't followed Jesus, I urge you to do it today. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, you too will be raised if you follow him in like manner. I also want to say, dear ones, perhaps you used to be connected to Jesus, but the storms of life come. Sometimes they blow really hard. Sometimes you just break off. I just can't do it anymore. I lost my way. I just didn't have what it took. I don't know. Today is a day of reconciliation as well. Because the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same God who took the staff of Aaron and made it come back alive again, is able to reconnect you to the branch, reconnect you to the tree of life. It's not too late. There's hope. As long as there's breath, there's hope. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe that's you. It's just been life. It's busy. It's hard. It's all-encompassing. The weeds come up and they choke I just don't have time. I don't have the energy. I forgot my first love. I forgot what it was all about. God loves you. He wants you to come back. Get reconnected. Get reacquainted. I tell you today, you can start afresh right now. You don't have to jump through the hoops. You just have to have a repentant heart. Just turn and be an honest heart and be like, God, I'm not there. I lost it. Or I'm losing it. Maybe you're in the process of like, I'm not sure if I'm going to keep hanging on to this. I'm not sure it's real. I'm not sure it's worth it. Jesus can graft you back into that tree of life. And like a branch broken off, ask Jesus to graft you back in to him and his plan and to bear that fruit of the Spirit again. And so this is where I end today, folks. My heart was really to take this and drive it home, that the God in heaven, the Creator God, loves you and knows you, each and every one, and he's calling you today. He's just using me as a voice today, a voice, an imperfect voice. But if you hear his voice, you know, don't deny it. Today is the day of salvation. Look to the branch. Look what God has done in him. Look what God could do in you. Okay? This is real stuff. This is what matters. The resurrection of Jesus means the resurrection of your human body if you follow him and life forevermore. Paul talks about the light and momentary afflictions. What a man to talk about light and momentary afflictions. Beaten and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked. And he's like, momentary afflictions. And so I want to leave you with that today and let you, wherever you are, let this word settle into your heart and accept him as your king or re-accept him again, all afresh, day by day, by day. So, Father, we are yours. Save us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. May we be found in the vine, branches of the Lord, beautiful and holy for his name, full of life, joy, and the Spirit, in this age and in the age to come, for the glory of God. Amen.